When I was a high school freshman, I'd like to think that I was a pretty typical high school freshman. I thought my parents were always out to get me. I thought they were always trying to embarrass me. I thought they were lame, and that I was and still am the definition of cool. The one saving grace my parents had was that my mom had a cell phone, and my dad had a really cool truck. Listen, back when I was in high school, not everybody had a cell phone, especially us kids. So when I got to take my mom's cell phone to the Friday night football game or to the movie theater, I thought I was on cloud nine. It was a Nokia one with a snake, and so it was pretty awesome. And my dad's truck was the coolest truck I had ever seen. It was black, it was fast, it was loud, it was a stick shift. And I had convinced myself that when I turned 16, that was going to be my truck. But then, my dad decided to get in a wreck, to hide the plane into a creek, break his nose, just to spite me. Right? Because that's what teenagers think. Because parents are out to get you. They're the worst. And I knew that this was all part of their bigger plan to ruin my life. But then it got worse. It got worse when my dad showed up with his replacement truck. I heard it before I ever saw it. It had this high-pitched, squeaking sound. It was the ugliest, cheapest, oldest truck that he could find. It was an old Chevy that somebody had hand-painted baby blue and white. It was awful. It vibrated uncontrollably as you rode in it. The gas gauge matched the speedometer. The faster you went, the more gas that you had in it. The little triangle windows by the mirrors, they wouldn't latch, so when you rode it, it always whistled. It had a headache rack. I didn't know those were a thing anymore. It had a toolbox lid that as you drove around, the toolbox didn't stay shut, so it was like a bird trying to take off. It just clanked around the entire town. It was so terrible, and it was so embarrassing. I hated it. I hated it so much. And it was so embarrassing that I did something that I still regret to this day. One day, basketball practice was canceled, and so I didn't have a ride. So I called my dad from the payphone outside of the gym so that he would come and pick me up. He left work early. He sped across town, and he pulled up to get me in front of everyone. And there he sat in this baby blue and white pickup, shaking, squeaking, big plumes of blue smoke billowing out the back, just waiting there to pick me up. And you know what I did? I didn't even look at him. I didn't acknowledge that he was there because I was so embarrassed of being seen getting into that truck, like it would have affected some imaginary social status that I didn't have in high school. But I was so embarrassed and afraid of being seen with him in that truck that I just took off walking the other way. I started walking to the movie theater that was next door to our high school so that my dad would leave and pick me up there and I didn't have to be associated with him. I get it. I told you I was ashamed of it. I was a jerk in that situation. I'm highly aware, because I've been told it before, that I can be the worst possible person. I can be hurtful, selfish, insensitive, rude, mean, and that's just a John on a weekly basis. And I think that we all have a story, unfortunately, that's similar, that we're ashamed of or embarrassed of how we acted, how we treated somebody else, maybe to a parent like I did, maybe to a friend or a spouse or a coworker or a relative or a retail worker or waitress. I was in the checkout line just about a year ago behind one of our church members, and they were so rude to this grocery store checkout person that after they left, I apologized to the cashier on behalf of this person. And I'm so sorry for the way they treated you, the way they talked to you. They shouldn't have said that. They go to my church, and I just want you to know I'm sorry for the way they just treated you. And the cashier said, it doesn't bother me, but that person definitely doesn't go to church. We've all had a low moment before. And that cashier was unfortunately right. This is not something that we just struggle with personally, but that has crept into the church at large as well. Sometimes, at least we're told, us Christians can be the worst possible people. People hate being servers on Sundays during lunch. Those on the fringes of society often say they feel ostracized and judged before anything else besides the church. It's hard to miss the fighting, the arguing, the nasty emails over music or programs or facilities. It's just too much sometimes. So what's the answer? What can we do? How can we not be the worst types of people? How can we not be those jerks? But really, how are we supposed to live as Christians in the world around us? What's our calling and what's our goal? Well, our text for today, Hosea 1, chapter 1 and chapter 3, may be a weird place to look for that answer, but I believe it holds the truth. So let's turn there today. Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 2. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, "Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods." It's kind of like a PG-13 sermon this morning. Sorry about that. But you heard that correctly. God asks his prophet, his chosen one, to deliver a message to his people, to carry his decrees to these people to marry a prostitute. And not just anyone, but one named Gomer. Who will continue, thanks Amy, Amy like that too. Who will continue to work as a prostitute during their marriage. And I'm not preaching a sermon that just intends to be a platform to simply shame or bash prostitution and all the people that are stuck in that cycle. But I just know knowingly entering into a relationship, into a marriage with someone that you know will commit adultery as their profession, is probably not the wisest thing you could do. But yet God calls Hosea to do it, and nonetheless Hosea marries Gomer, who he knows will undoubtedly break his heart. Because Hosea knew something, that his message to the people and his calling upon his life were one in the same. It wasn't siloed. They were the same thing. And remember that Hosea, God has Hosea do this to teach Israel, God's chosen people, a lesson. Israel was living disobediently, as they often were. They were God's chosen people, God's beloved, but they weren't living as such. They were living a lifestyle that was contradictory to how God had asked them to live in the world around them. They were not reflecting God's heart for his creation or his people. They were living syncretistically with the current culture and the practices. They were the jerks of society, exploiting people, exploiting often their own for their own gain, oppressing others so that they could get ahead rather than lifting them up. This was the situation. This was the context in which Hosea was living and trying to live out his calling and share his message. This was what was going on. But let's pick up in verse 3 because it keeps going. So Hosea married Gomer, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. And the Lord said, "Name this child Jezreel, for I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will bring him into Israel's independence. I will break its military power in the Jezreel Valley." And soon, Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, for I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. But I will show love to the people of Judah. I will free them from their enemies, not with weapons or armies or charioteers, but by my power as the Lord their God." And after Gomer had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she became pregnant again and gave birth to a second son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, not my people, for Israel is not..." instructed. Gomer becomes pregnant and has children. And the thing is that due to Gomer's profession, due to her unfaithfulness, Hosea has no way of knowing if these children are his or not. He can never really be sure, yet he loves them anyway. And these children's names, right? I mean, we just read some crazy names. I feel bad for Wagner, right? But these names, they're pretty crazy. They mean punishment. Not loved. Not my people. Those names are harsh. I can't imagine if Rosie came up to me one day and said, "Daddy, what does my name mean?" And I mean, "Oh, your mom and I decided to name you Rosie because it means utter disappointment." That would be terrible. That would be the worst possible thing. Why? Because names are powerful. They identify us. And God wanted to get Israel's attention, so he made these children's names not loved, not my people, and I will punish. Time goes by in their marriage, and things don't get better. They've had multiple children. Hosea can never really be sure if they're his kids or not. And Gomer continues to abandon Hosea and their children in order to sell herself to men at the temple of Baal. For Hosea, I have to imagine that the pain is no longer new. He knows what to expect from Gomer, unfortunately. I'm sure he's numb to every day waking up to see if Gomer is in his house or not. But Hosea begins to understand something that God has felt for ages. The pain that Israel continues to inflict on him as they abandon and forsake him over and over again. Even still, Hosea is committed to Gomer and his family, but we recognize that God not only enters into relationship with us, but here's part of the story that's huge. God maintains a relationship with us. God is faithful throughout our unfaithfulness. Our abandonment does not catch God off guard. God knows and has known and does know how we will act towards him, yet he chooses to remain in covenant with us. We do not stay punished or unloved or not my people. Instead, our name changes to beloved, redeemed, and child of God. That's what part of this story is making known this morning. God's faithfulness, just like Hosea's faithfulness to Gomer, is one and the same. Those are our names now. They undeservedly identify us. And it gets better. Let's read in chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me, "Go again and love your wife, even when she is loved by another and is not faithful. Love her as the Lord God loves the people of Israel, even when they turn to other gods and love cakes of dried grapes." So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 10 baskets of barley. And I said to her, "You must stay with me for many days and be faithful to me. Do not love another man, and I will also be faithful to you." Over and over and over again, Gomer leaves. And each time Hosea goes and he finds her, he brings her back. He often buys his own wife back. He cares for her, and he loves her, and he forgives her. And each and every time, his heart is broken, having to tell his kids that his mom, their mom, is gone one more time. Yet he goes and he gets and he brings and he loves. He goes and he gets and he brings and he loves. That's the formula that God wants to make known, and that God himself participates in every day. Go get love. You're all smart. You don't have to, I don't have to tell you that Hosea represents God and Gomer represents us. That's pretty straightforward. I know you understand that. God unconditionally loves us despite our constant unfaithfulness to him as we seek the fleeting pleasures of this world. And we do. We do, right? That was Israel's problem. They weren't looking for God for security or safety or comfort. They were trusting in their bank accounts, what street they lived on, or how big their house was, or where their kids went to school. That was where they found their comfort. That's where they found their purpose. Their purpose was to make themselves better, was to make their names great, was to make more money, was to achieve more status. It had nothing to do with being faithful to God's calling and only trusted in their own selves to make a life better for themselves, and it was sin. But God, knowing that we would be unfaithful, still chooses to be intimately involved in our lives. That's the gospel, right? Christ came and set up shop on earth. The choice for God to continually be involved in our lives causes God immense heartbreak. But he chooses it over and over again. From Genesis to Revelation, to the beginning of time, to 2020 and beyond, God chooses to go, get, and love. That's a reason to celebrate. That's a reason to feel relieved. That is where our security and our status and our comfort should come from. Not in all of these things that we seek on a day-to-day basis, but from God alone. And I could stop right there. That should be the end of the sermon, probably. But there's another side of the coin, I believe, with this passage. It's easy to celebrate when we are the Gomers, right? Even though that's a terrible name. That we have a God, we can celebrate that we have a God that loves us so much, he would do anything in the world, and has done anything in the world, to come and redeem his creation, to buy us back, to bring us back. I like that. That is a sermon that I can preach every day, and it's awesome because it makes us feel so good. But that's not only what this passage, this book is concerned with. This book is not only to help us understand just how much God loves us, but it's a challenge. We are Gomers oftentimes. Selfish, pursuing idols, hurtful to those around us, yet we are loved and pursued unconditionally. But hear me out. While we are Gomers, we are expected to live as Hoseas in the world around us. That love and pursue others unconditionally, just like Hosea pursued Gomer unconditionally. His love is inexplicable. The amount of chances he gave to her is unfathomable for my mind. But God's love for Gomer is exceptional. And so must ours be for other people. We must be the ones who love those that we don't understand, that we don't agree with, and that we find hard to respect. Listen, I've preached 7 times in the past year, 4 times since March. Maybe this is my 5th time since March. And if you go back and watch my sermons, which I know you all do, they're all the same. I think I'm in a rut. I preach the same sermon every single time. We must love those that we find hard to love. We must care for those people that we find hard to respect. That's every single sermon for the past 7 sermons. I've said that exact line. I'm probably trying to work through some of my own issues. And while I don't think it's the main part of the gospel, it's not the gospel in and of itself. It's a pretty important part of the gospel, and maybe that's why I've been camped out on it for the past year. So I'm sorry, but every time I get up here, you're like, well, here goes Walker. He's going to tell us to love people. I am. Because I think it's so crucial. And every day, I love to say that, but every day, my actions don't prove that. Every day, it's so much easier to disagree with someone and to write them off. That's not the gospel. Every day, it's so much easier to be annoyed with someone and say, well, somebody else will love them. It's not the gospel. We must be the ones who love those that we don't understand, that we don't agree with, that we find hard to respect. I'll say that every time, probably, until I die. I mean, listen, Hosea married a prostitute. I doubt he was pumped about that. I doubt he was like, awesome, God, thanks. This is a great lesson. I doubt he loved the fact that he was married to a professional adulterer. Doubt he agreed with her lifestyle. I'm sure they didn't see eye to eye. I'm sure they argued and fought all the time, yet each and every time he went and he bought her back. Each and every time he went and he sought after her and brought her back home, and he loved her because he realized something that we need to get behind. No matter her choices, no matter her lifestyle, no matter her background or viewpoints or continual abandonment, Hosea knew what God makes known. She was worthy of love. She was worthy of love. No matter how broken or how lost, no matter how different we may be from one another, and we are, we don't have to have it all together to be worthy of love or grace or care. By all accounts, we have no idea if Gomer ever straightened up, if she ever quit her day job. We have no idea. And that wasn't the point. Hosea loved her. God loves us, and we must do the same. Hosea may be the name of the book, the name of the prophet, but God is the main character and is written on every single page of this story. God reprimands Israel. They didn't get off scot-free. He reprimands Israel, the religious people, for abandoning him, but he continued to stay in relationship with them. God knew that remaining in relationship with Israel means he will experience hurt and he will experience pain. And outside of any kind of physical abuse, emotional or mental, which is never okay, in order to love people, we will experience pain sometimes. When we really choose to love others and not write them off, to not give up, to not relegate them to the ditch, we will get you don't have to agree with them. I'm not asking you to make excuses for their lifestyle or what they're doing. I'm asking you to love them as God loves them. Stay faithful to those that you disagree with, especially if it's me. Stay faithful to those that you don't like. Stay faithful to those that you don't understand. Stay faithful and stay committed. That's what I think part of this story is about. The day that my dad picked me up from behind that movie theater is a day that I will always remember. My dad didn't bat an eye when I took off walking to the movie theater. He just put his truck in drive, he drove around, he opened the door, and he said, "Hey, bud, how was your day?" Deserve that. He should have made me walk home. He should have. He should have made me walk home, said, "Well, fine, if you're embarrassed of me, I'm embarrassed of you. This truck's awesome." He should have peeled out. But he didn't. And in that moment, I knew that I hurt his feelings so bad. And he knew that I would probably do it again, and I have. But in that moment, I caught just a glimpse of how much my dad cared for me and loved me. It's my prayer this morning that those around us will always catch a glimpse of just how much God loves them through us. I've preached this text 3 or 4 different times in youth ministry and on Wednesday nights at this church and previous churches. And a few years back, I preached it on a Wednesday night when I was a youth minister, and I had a student come up to me and thank me for the lesson, which never happened. I'm sure they do with Dan all the time, but they never thanked me for a Wednesday night lesson, except this one time. But the next day on my office desk was this piece of paper that this student had written a poem based off this story in Hosea and Gomer. And it was so meaningful that I framed it, and it sits in my office to this day, because I believe it's so special, and really I should have just read this and been done. But as we close today, I want you to hear these words from Katie Gray about Hosea and Gomer. It's called The Wanderer. She doesn't know why or for what reason you stay, with constant understanding and a smile on your face. She runs far, far away, for her worth is not great, not to her, not to them, not to anyone, not even fate. Unfaithful, uncaring, she drifts here and there, but never to you, though you are everywhere. Never to admit and so often to deny, broken, shattered, you hear these silent cries. Grabbing a ghost, you reach out your hand, calling so softly as loud as you can. With barley and silver, you gather to go to fetch your dear wanderer and bring her back home. Let's pray. God, we come before you today, realizing we are all wanderers. And we are so undeservingly aware of how much you love us, Father. We are grateful for that fact that no matter what we do, no matter where we may be, Father, you choose us. But Father, it doesn't stop there. You ask us to go and share your love with others. Not the easy ones, not those that look like us or sound like us, but those that are difficult, that we disagree with, that we have no idea why they are, the way that they are. But Father, you love them, and you asked us to love them. May we do that hard work this week. May we seek out those that need to know your love, and may we be agents of love in the world around us. Father, we are all wanderers searching for you. We love you.